invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2 once again. Orville and Wilbur Wright, do you recall who they are? The first in flight out at Kitty Hawk. They were excited on December the 17th, 1903. They finally succeeded in keeping their homemade aircraft in the air for 59 seconds. They were so excited they decided to write home to telegram their sister in Dayton, Ohio, telling of this great accomplishment, they thought. The telegram read this: first sustained flight today, 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas. Upon receiving the news, their sister was so excited about the success that she rushed to the newspaper office and gave the telegram to the editor. And the next morning, the headlines read, "Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays." That was it. One of the greatest stories of the 20th century was missed by the editor of this little small town newspaper. Many brothers and sisters, and perhaps most, have totally missed the point when it comes to Christmas. They hear the story year after year and they never stop to think about what it really means. Every year as a pastor, I just want to be sure that the folks in the church where I attend and where I preach don't swell that number at all. That all of us take the time to worship the Lord. I sense that you do that already. But I want to help you. I want to help you to take time to worship. Because we don't want to be numbered among those who miss the point altogether. Let's review just quickly what we know about the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, the angelic announcement of the birth of a man named John. John, who would become, in our understanding, John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. And that's part of the story, isn't it? Because John would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, born 6 months ahead of him. In verses 26 to 38 of Luke 1, the angelic announcement of the birth of our Lord to his mother, Mary. And then in verse 39 of that first chapter, the expectant Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who will be the mother of John the Baptist. And so the ladies spend some time together. Verse 57 to 80, we read about the birth of John, which is a wonderful message in itself. If you want to harmonize the Gospels, you have to leave Luke at that point and go back to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, when the angel appears to Joseph, and he announces to Joseph, who's sort of pondering what he must do because his fiancée, we would call her, his betrothed, is expecting a child and he knows it's not his. You have to stop and think about what that means exactly. What must he have felt in his heart of hearts? He's wondering, what should I do? Back to Luke in chapter 2, the first 7 verses. The family travels, the family travels to Bethlehem to register for the tax. And while they were there, of course, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20, the angel appears to the shepherds who hurry over to see the baby in the manger. Later in that chapter 2, Jesus was circumcised according to the laws we talked about this morning. He was 8 days old. They had made a trip up to the temple in Jerusalem to present the Lord Jesus there, where they met Simeon and this lady we want to talk about tonight, whose name is Anna. And then they returned to Bethlehem. And then we go back to Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses there. Sometime later, Jesus was a little boy at this time, the wise men from the east came in search of the king of the Jews. You remember they stopped first at Jerusalem on their way to where the star would lead them. And they talked to Herod, and Herod devised a plan whereby those wise men would go find the Lord Jesus and come back and report where he is, so that, according to him, he would go and worship also. Of course, that was not his intention. He wanted to kill all of the possible rivals to his throne. Matthew 2:13 to 18, when the wise men did not reveal Jesus' whereabouts to Herod, he killed all the male children of Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, to be sure he got the promised Messiah. And Jesus was saved, of course, by an angel's forewarning Joseph in a dream, and his family fled to Egypt. Later in Matthew chapter 2, Herod died, and the angel told Joseph it was safe to return to the land. And they ended up in Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus grew up. So the whole story is there, but you have to read both accounts, the Gospels, and sort of harmonize them together. This morning we went back to the temple, and we considered the prophecy of a just and devout man named Simeon. He knew that the baby was the promised Messiah, that he was the deliverer of Israel, and the redeemer of his soul. Interestingly, others didn't have that insight, but this man did. He understood that this baby was born to die for the sins of men. He understood that men would live or die spiritually based upon what they did with this baby Jesus. While Simeon was standing there in the courtyard and he was holding the child, he was praising him. His praise was taken up by this woman, also found here in Luke chapter 2. Either this Anna heard the praise of Simeon, which was actually praising God for allowing him to see the Messiah, and she believed every word of his praise and just took up his praise. Or perhaps, just perhaps, the Spirit of God, who we know was busy that day, maybe just whispered into her heart, "He's here. He's here." And she looked around and saw Simeon with this little child in his hands, lifting it up to heaven, perhaps. Tonight I want us to consider briefly what she had to say about this baby, but first, again, I'd like to know a little bit about Anna. In verse 36, Luke chapter 2, in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity." Her name was Anna. Anna means grace. It's actually from the Hebrew word Hana, or as we would say it, Hannah. We have a Hannah here in our church whose name means grace. Hannah was also, not this Hannah, but another Hannah of the Old Testament. You remember, was the mother of who? Great man? Samuel. Samuel. She was a prophetess, a prophet. What is a prophet exactly? Well, you think of the Old Testament prophets as someone who would foretell, who would say, give the word of the Lord. God says this is going to happen, and they would foretell, they would tell the future. But a prophet could also be someone who foretells, telling what God has already said, what's already established. Anna is involved here in the ministry of foretelling, of giving out things already revealed in Scripture, truths, if you will, about this Messiah, this baby that she's praising God for. Prophets were generally men, though, weren't they? Earlier, we saw Simeon. He prophesied some things, remember, about the future of the babe and the parents, especially Mary. Anna is involved in forthtelling here. She's a prophet, but not a male prophet, obviously. There were other female prophets, Miriam in Exodus 15, Deborah in Judges 4, Huldah in 2 Kings 22, and then in Acts 21, you have Philip's daughters who were called prophets. They had the gift of prophecy. This lady was known for prophecy. As a woman, Anna would probably exercise her gift in a quiet sort of a way among the worshipers there at the temple. It's an interesting thought. Joel, back in Joel chapter 2, said that when there were women prophets, when the ladies, when the daughters started to prophesy, it was a sign of the end times. Peter actually quotes Joel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams." Well, that certainly was happening that day on the Temple Mount. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Asher was one of the tribes that was carried away to Babylon. The people, the tribesmen of that were carried away. Some of them, though, were left there in Israel, some of the ones left behind. When there was a return of the people, there were people from the tribe of Asher who returned in the return of the exiles. It's interesting that he mentions Asher here, and this lady is from Asher. You think of the 10 blank tribes. What are they? Some people call them the lost tribes. Well, so much for lost tribes. God knows exactly where they are, doesn't he? They're not really lost. There are Jews scattered around the world. God knows what tribe they came from. He knows where they are and who they are. And here he talks about this lady after the tribes have been, the 10 tribes are scattered. Who knows where they are? God does. God does. This woman was from Asher. This information is given to us probably to establish her Jewish lineage. And Luke goes on to tell us here she lived with a husband for 7 years. She was 7 years married. And the next verse, verse 37 says, "And she was a widow of about 84 years. How many years is that? 84 years. "Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." So what was her age? Generally, a Jewish girl would get married between 12 and 15 years old. This woman was married for 7 years. And did that verse just tell us that she was widowed for 84? That means she would be 103 to 105 years old. Some people say, well, this verse that says she was 84 years, it's telling us that she was 84 years old and 7 of those years she was married. I like to think that she was actually 103 years old. As a matter of fact, she departed not from the temple. Simeon, we said this morning, well, he came to the temple for this particular occasion. Anna spent all of her days here. What did she do? Verse 37 tells us she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Let's say she's 103 years old. And there she is at the temple every day serving God, the Bible says, with fastings and prayer. Did you know that you could serve God with fastings and prayers? I don't know how many people I visited in nursing homes, retirement villages that said, well, I'm so old, I can't do much for the Lord anymore. And I remind them, no, you're at the prime of life for doing for the Lord. You never get too old to glorify God. That's our main purpose for being here, isn't it? Glorifying God, thinking of His praiseworthiness. You're not too old to pray, fast, Just live in His presence. Don't have anything else to do, I tell them. No, please don't think that you can't serve the Lord because you have gray hair and you live in a retirement village. No, you can serve the Lord as long as you can breathe. And you should. And you should. And this dear woman did just that. The word prayer here is deesis. It means asking or entreating God for something. And the context sort of suggests to us here that what she was asking for was happening right before her eyes. This that she was experiencing right now was the answer to her entreaty. Anna may have been on the apostle's mind. The apostle Paul, when in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he wrote about the widow indeed. Are you familiar with that passage? The widow indeed. She has to be a certain age, not cared for by her family and so forth. She's a widow indeed. And of course, the purpose of the writing about that is she would become the responsibility of the saints, the church, to take care of her, this widow indeed. Maybe when Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 5 of his first epistle, maybe he had this woman in mind. He said there in that passage in 1 Timothy, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusting in God and continuing in supplications and prayers night and day." She sort of fits the bill, doesn't she? Sort of sounds like Anna. Let's look at her prophecy, her forthtelling, verse 38. "And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Coming in that instant. She didn't come into the temple. We already know she was there. But she came into the presence of Mary and Joseph and Simeon, who has the babe there and who's praising the Lord. And while Simeon was praising God for this baby, the timing was no less providential than the shepherds and the wise men showing up to see the baby Jesus in their times. And she gave thanks likewise. In the Greek, that's one word. And because of the way that word is sort of assembled, it suggests that this word likewise here suggests that it was in turn. As Simeon's praise came to an end, Anna just took up that cause and she started to praise the Lord right there. Obviously, she knew that this child was Messiah, that he was the promised one of God, not just any baby here. "And she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." What is redemption? I like the way one commentator defines the word. He says it's deliverance at a price. We always hear to buy it back, to deliver at a price. There's two understandings in that day about deliverance. What deliverance do we need? You'll recall that the power that was exercised over the nation of the Jews was the Roman Empire. They were oppressive to the Jews. The Jews wanted their freedom. And so a lot of people probably thought about, when they thought the word redemption and deliverance, they were thinking about Rome. Get Rome off of our backs. Some people had hoped Jesus would be able to do that. Well, he was able, but that was not his purpose. There was another kind of redemption that was much more important than getting rid of Rome, and that is to buy us back from the slave market of sin. And so he did that. Simeon and Anna were not minding the political matters here, but the spiritual ones. They knew that the hope of Jerusalem and all of Israel was the spiritual deliverance that would be afforded them by this baby when it grew up and became a man. Anna probably didn't address the masses, but spoke to individuals as a lady might in that day. She was in a place of public worship. It may have even been the hour of prayer. And she knew that there were those that, like her and Simeon, were looking for this day. And so they had waited for the promised deliverance. And so she sought them out to share the good news. And this was Jesus' first offering of himself. He's a baby in arms. But now he's offered as the promised Messiah with the help, if you will, of Simeon and Anna. This old man, an old woman, used of God in a mighty way, never to be forgotten in the eternal Word of God. That's encouraging to me. I'm getting older, but I'm not going to retire. Oh, I might not be able to be a pastor all my life, but I plan on preaching and teaching and prophesying, forthtelling the Word of God. And you should too. We shouldn't retire from the work of our wonderful Lord. There are a lot of things that we can learn from this brief portion of the Christmas story. Ladies, God will use you in miraculous ways. Did you hear me? Ladies, God will use you in miraculous ways if you will make yourself available to Him. God uses ladies. And while doing what ladies do in your meek and quiet spirit, because that's always how a lady should behave herself, right? In a meek and quiet spirit, according to the Scriptures. Make God the center of your lives. Walk with Him. Live in His presence. Humble yourself daily before our God. And He'll use you mightily. A second thing that we learned here is you never get too old to be used of the Lord. You can't retire from the Lord. When it's time to retire, He'll take you home for your rest. So don't retire. Don't quit. Thirdly, it is considered a service to the Lord to pray and to fast. To pray and to fast. Do you ever look at your prayer time as something, well, I don't have a lot of time right now because I've got this and this and this to do, and we can always push it back a little bit, always wait till a little later, always take just a little time now, thinking I'll finish up later. But wait a minute, that's one of the ways that you and I can truly serve the Lord, is to pray. Individually and collectively, in our prayer rooms, here on Sunday night, on Wednesday nights. Prayer. God's honored when we talk to Him. He wants to be close to us. Imagine, God wants to be close to us. We speak of the lost tribes of Israel, but as far as God's concerned, they're not lost. Anna understood, like Simeon, that the baby was a promised Messiah, was the promised Messiah, the deliverer of Israel, the redeemer of her soul. The baby was born to die for the sins of men. Men would live or die spiritually based upon what they did with this Jesus. Now her knowledge was not as polished and up to date with full revelation as ours is. But you see that she knows what she's talking about. It's not easy always for people to understand the significance of a gift or the sacrifice that went behind it. Two students shared a room in college. After returning from the Christmas winter break, Andrew asked his roommate what presents he had received for Christmas. And Tom, coming from a well-to-do family, was excited and began to tell him about all his new clothes and best-selling books and popular running shoes and all the other items on the list of precious gifts given me by family and friends. Andrew was somewhat impressed, pleased that his friend had so many great gifts. "So, Andrew, what did you get for Christmas?" Tom asked him, expecting to hear his wonderful list of presents. Andrew was quiet for a moment and then said softly, holding up but one small item, an alarm clock. It probably cost less than $5 at a pawn shop. "That's nice," Tom answered, feeling almost embarrassed to have asked. He wasn't expecting this and felt glad that he'd not received such a present, seemingly so small and insignificant. As roommates often do during the late nights of study, Tom would sometimes tease Andrew by pretending to throw that clock into the air and then catch it right before it hit the ground, sometimes faking a drop of his precious clock. But Andrew never thought the game was funny, because his clock meant much more to him than Tom ever understood. Over the years in college, as Andrew moved from room to room and roommate to roommate, he always had that same inexpensive alarm clock stored closely beside his bed. You see, back home in West Virginia, Andrew's family was far from wealthy, and the only present his parents could afford to give him that Christmas was that simple, unimpressive clock. What seemed like a garage sale material for some families was a family treasure to Andrew. After 4 years, both Tom and Andrew graduated from college. They happened to meet 13 years later, and Tom says he cannot remember a single present he received for Christmas that year in college. "And you know something," he said, "for the rest of my life, I'll never forget Andrew's gift, the simple, inexpensive alarm clock. While the presents I received were much more elegant, much more expensive, and certainly more numerous, that one single present from Andrew's parents was definitely more precious." I read that story to you, brothers and sisters, because this story describes how the world looks at our Jesus. They've afforded themselves the things, the nice things of life, and they don't understand how precious a simple gift like forgiveness. Now think about what I'm saying. Forgiveness? The world doesn't go about day to day thinking they need forgiveness. They don't think about forgiveness. Even though they live in the guilt of their sins, it never dawns on them how precious forgiveness could be. And as we celebrate Christmas, and the Christ child, God's gift to us for our forgiveness, as we celebrate Christmas, they miss the point altogether. Now, I trust that there's not one person, not one under the sound of my voice tonight, that will miss the point of Christmas. But I would remind you that your neighbors will. The people you go to school with may very well miss the point. The people you work with, the people you meet in the grocery stores and wherever it is you go. Wouldn't it be great if somehow we took advantage of all of the opportunities that will be ours in these next couple of weeks, just to slow down enough to say, "Merry Christmas." Maybe even say, "Do you know what Christmas is really all about? Would you be so bold as to say that? We're going to be celebrating my Savior's birth this year. In a couple of days, perhaps." Some little something to sort of get the point across. There's a reason that we celebrate Christmas. His name is Jesus, a precious gift that for the most part is taken for granted. May the Lord help us not to take it for granted. Let's pray. Our Father, we say thank you to you tonight for the opportunity to be here, to fellowship together through this day. Lord, it's been a good day in your house, and we thank you for it. Thank you for the children who are involved in the pageant that will be ministered to the hearts of those who come next Sunday evening. I thank you for those who are singing in the choir, preparing music for your glory and your honor. Lord, help us all in all that we do to bring glory to you. Lord, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Christ, where the story of redemption unfolded before the face of all men. Father, we're privileged to live when we do. We're privileged to be able to look back at what people longed for so many years. To know you personally, to call you our Father, our Abba. Father, all because we have this gift of forgiveness. Insignificant to the world, but Lord, the most significant gift ever to us. Help us to live like it is. Help us to talk like it is, and to make a difference in the lives of those who may miss the point. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.